Okay, everybody, go ahead and get back to your seats. Grab a seat there. Oh. It is good to be together today. Now, before we jump in, let me go ahead and encourage you to go ahead, if you have your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 19. We will camp out there this morning for a little while. Acts chapter 19. While you're turning there, though, I have a couple things just to make you aware of. First, we have these wonderful things called communication cards. Go ahead, if you have a bulletin, pull out your bulletin. You should have been handed one when you came in. That's what these look like. There's a perforated sheet on their card called a communication card. It's called that because we want you to communicate with us. We want to know what's going on. If you'll fill out your information, at least tell us that you're here. Check one of the boxes. If you're a member, check that box. First-time guest, we'd love to know you're here. I promise we will not show up on your front steps tomorrow. But we would love to know that you're here and be able to bless you and your family. If you're a second-time guest, you can check that, so on and so forth. Now, at the bottom of the communication card is a place called Next Steps, because we believe every person has a next step in Christ. We all are in the process of becoming more like Jesus. So during the sermon, you're going to hear some things that I pray will prick your heart. And if God begins to speak to you, what I'm going to ask you to do is not only to internally say, I commit to doing one of these things, but to check one of the boxes there and to take a next step this week. You'll also notice we put the next steps on the back of your, on the sermon notes as well these days. The reason we do that is we want you to be able to take home what you've actually said you want to do, because, you know, we realize, hey, if you're checking this box, turning it in, you may forget what it was that you've agreed to do. And so we want you to take a next step. When you're done this morning, though, when we leave, there will be some of our greeters. They will be out at these three doors with the cellophane boxes. You just drop your communication card in one of the boxes as you leave, as well as your pen, please, and we'll get that. Here's the second thing. How many of you currently or have in the past had children or grandchildren go through a part or all of our children's ministry here in Antioch? Would you raise your hands? So that's going to be from birth all the way up to 12th grade. And for some of you, your kids were 18 at 12th grade. Others of you, your kids, got their social security check when they graduated high school. So they were in youth group a long time. But now, here's the thing. I will tell you, I grew up in this and I was incredibly blessed. Our son Stephen is now in one of the classes and we've been incredibly blessed. I know many of you have as well. I want to ask you for some help. We are always in need of passionate, godly men and women who don't have it all together but are willing to try, who will come in and teach a Bible class for one of our kids. And so if you are at all interested, you say, man, that scares me to death. I wouldn't want to do that in a million years. But maybe you let us know, or if others of you go, I've wanted to have a place to connect, to serve, and I love kids, I'd like to help out. Wherever you fall on that spectrum, here's what I'd ask you to do this morning. David Vaughn, our children's minister, he's actually down helping right now with our kids' ministry. If you will go see him, he'll be in the halls, find him, and he will connect you. He'll tell you how you can connect and help out with our kids' ministry. Now, very last thing I just want to mention. Are Noah and Abigail Adams here? I think I saw Ab. Would Noah and Abigail come this way? Come on up here. We want to give you something. Now, as they're coming forward, let me tell you what we're doing. If you're a guest here, this is going to be maybe new to you, but when someone puts their faith in Jesus and is baptized, we celebrate that here at Antioch. When anyone goes public with their faith, like, come right up here, man. Noah and Abigail, come on over here. Abigail, our brother and sister, they were at camp this year, and this year at camp, they both said they wanted to put Jesus on as their Lord and Savior. And so, as we always do, we wanted to give you both. This one says Noah for Noah. There you go. Abigail, we love you both. We are proud of you, the decision you've made, as well as here's the thing: when you put Jesus on in baptism, it's not just that you are committing to Him; you do it publicly because you are testifying to others that you now belong to Jesus, just as a husband and wife will on a stage when they exchange vows. You're telling everyone else, hands off, I belong to this person. And in this case, you belong to God. And so we love you. We're proud of you. And so we just want to pray over you. And then we'll get on with it. Okay, can I do that? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the gift of life that comes through Jesus and his gift on the cross. It was a bloody, brutal gift, but it's one that brings beauty and wholeness. And Father, I thank you for Abigail and for Noah, who, it's a cool thing. We've always been friends, but now we're family here together. That they have always been brother and sister in a biological sense, but now they are brother and sister in a deeper, more spiritual God sense. And it's very real that for all of us who are in Christ, we are blood brothers and sisters. And so today we thank you for their giving their life to you, for you saving them, for you reaching out and drawing them to you. And Father, as they read your word, as they ingest what is there, that you would fill them all the more and change them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We pray this together as the family at Antioch. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you celebrate God with us on this? Love you guys. All right, let's go. Acts chapter 19. The scriptures, go ahead, next slide, please. The scriptures will also be on the screen. If you don't know where these verses are, we invite you to follow along. We have Bibles in the seat back pocket in front of you. You can just grab one. And so we'll be on page 1295 and 1444. And so you're welcome to mark those and just follow along. We'll also have them on screen. But here's why I even tell you about doing it in your own Bible. While it's good to be able to see it all together, there is something very, by the way, this is nothing to do with the lesson. There is something very powerful when you know the Word of God well enough in the Bible that you have, that you can find it. And when those moments come where you need the truth of God, like a surgeon's knife, to come and cut out a lie, cut out something that is wrong, cut out or clarify something, you can go to it in the Word and you know it. So simply seeing it on screen, while that's good, I want you to see where it is in here. Okay? So, you're welcome to look on screen, but we invite you and encourage you, get to know your Bible, read your Bible, love your Bible, because it's a good gift from God. All right, now to the lesson. As you're turning there, there are, and this only happens every once in a blue moon, but it is a rare thing, but periodically someone will come up and complain that they don't like something about church. I know, it's shocking, isn't it? People complain. And what will happen is they'll come up, and by the way, when they say church, they don't mean church as in the people. They always mean like this 1 hour on Sunday morning, right? That's typically when people complain about stuff. Well, I didn't like what that happened to this. And so they'll say, well, I didn't like the singing. We sang too many old songs, or we sang too many new songs, which, I mean, considering how, well, anyway. And so, it's the songs, or I didn't like that scruffy-haired guy who bounced around and fussed at us for 30 minutes, or I didn't agree with what he said, or I didn't like that we had a stand-up, sit-down, rah, 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 or whatever it was. And so they complain about it. Now, here's what's funny, is they almost always will begin to articulate their picture of what the perfect church looks like. The church I grew up in, we did it, and then they'll start saying, and they'll start explaining what they did, and often what we grew up with is what we then define as right, as good, as the perfect kind of church. So if we grew up in a really big church, then the only kind of good church is a big church. But if we grew up in a little bitty church, then the only good kind of church is a little bitty church. Or if we grew up in a church where everything was very somber and very calm, then that is the right way. Or if we grew up in a church where everything was fireworks. I mean, you came in, there was a laser light show going, there was smoke. And when people were baptized, they didn't just like get dunked. They went down a circular slide into the water and then were shot out of a cannon. And you go, so that's the way it should be. And people start to explain a picture of what they think the perfect church is. And then They start going sometimes. They'll go past preference into actual substance. And they'll say, and the perfect church is doctrinally sound. They know the word of God. Like when they just open their mouth, the laws of Leviticus just start rolling off their tongues. Or this is a church that is tenacious, that it keeps going, that it is enduring, that it is the energizer bunny of churches. And they will start saying these things. And what they're doing is saying, this is the perfect church. Now, none of those things are wrong. In fact, many of those things are very, very good. We honor God's word at Antioch. We always will honor God's word at Antioch as truth, as authoritative, as the measuring stick of what is right and what is wrong. But I will tell you, and I'm only saying this because this is what Jesus is going to say, that you can have all of those things, all of the things that we say, this would make a perfect church, that it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it doesn't do that, but it does do this, and you can have all of those things, but if you are missing this one thing we're going to talk about this morning, this one thing that we're going to talk about this morning, then if you have all these things, you will still miss the purpose, the beauty, the depth, and the point to this. And by this, I don't mean this hour, I mean your life. And so we're going to look at how having these things is not bad, but they are not the same as having the point. Because there's a church that we're going to look at in Acts chapter 19 that had it all, but Jesus is going to tell them when they get older, when this church grows up, that they lost it. And they got to get back to what they used to have. Acts chapter 19 is really something of a resume sheet for this church. It's the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a big city, a wealthy city, an educated city. And Paul comes to this city of Ephesus in the in this area of Asia, the city of Ephesus, and he begins to preach. And so if we were to look and say, what is the best church that has ever been, I would argue that Ephesus would be in the running. Because it had, go ahead and put this up, it had first-class outreach. It had first-class outreach. Look at what it says here, verse 18, 19, and 20. It says, I beg your pardon, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, Paul entered the synagogue here in Ephesus and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That word way is talking about God's church, God's family. You know it is because it's uppercase way. So they begin to malign and speak badly of the church. So Paul left them. He took the disciples, those who believed in Jesus, he took the disciples with him and left. And they had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews, get this now, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So here's what's happening. Paul comes into Ephesus, into the region of Asia. This isn't like he comes into the city of Nashville and there's 75 billion churches already here. He goes where there is no church, where the name of Jesus is not known, and he drops in like a parachute man and begins to preach. And his plan is to plant a church, raise up godly men to be leaders, and then to leave, go plant churches elsewhere. But what is amazing is he starts in the synagogue, the Jewish house of worship, to talk about this God, but explain that there's this man named Jesus who came from God, and they don't like it, so he takes the disciples with him. And they go to a secular space, to the Hall of Tyrannus, a pagan space. By the way, church is not a building. Church is not a location. It is a gathering of people. That means you can have church in here. You can have it in a barn. You can have it in a house. You can have it in you can have it in a mall. You can have it anywhere. You can have church anywhere because you are the church. So he takes them to this pagan space, and they begin to teach. And what is so cool is within 2 years, get this now, everyone in Asia had heard the name of Jesus. I mean, is anyone else tracking with that? Like at Antioch, we have great outreach here. Lisa does a great job overseeing it. We have ESL on Monday and Wednesday nights that go, we have 100 plus people. We have tons who are on a waiting list to be able to be a part of it. We have Coded in Love in November coming up shortly. We have Trunk or Treat where over 2,500 people come. We have our Love Week in the spring where we serve our city well. And then we have tons of things that happen throughout. But as good as Antioch is at outreach, we don't hold a candle to Ephesus. I mean, it would be like walking into Nashville before there was ever a church, and in 2 years, everyone knowing who Jesus was. And not the Jesus of TV, but the Jesus of the Bible. So they had first-class outreach. But not only that, they had incredible spirit power moving through their church. Look at what happens here, verse 11 and 12. God did extraordinary miracles, not just average ones, but extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that, get this, even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. So it's not that they got a prayer group together. It's not that they huddled up for, you know, weeks on end. It's rather Paul's walking by, bumps someone's apron, and you touch someone with it, and they are healed of their sickness. Anyone ever experienced something like that? They had first-class power in their church where God was moving. If we had time, I would tell you about the seven sons of Sceva, which happens next. We don't have time. It's a funny story. Read it later. But not only did they have first-class outreach, first-class power, they also had first-class influence. I want you to see what happens. Jump down to verse 23 with me. And we're going to come back to those verses we skipped, but I want you to see this. Verse 23, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. What is the way? It's the Christians. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, a Greek god, a Roman god, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, catch this, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. What business? Making little idols. We make a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. Now, listen to what he says. This is hysterical. This is insane. He says that he's quoting Paul. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Now, I love Demetrius because one of two things is true here. He is quoting Paul saying, Paul says that man-made gods are not gods. I love it because one of two things. Either he legitimately believes that when he is working in his shop and he is taking a piece of silver and hitting it with a hammer, that all of a sudden he is making a god. It's like, bing, bing. It does not. And so he believes that, or he believes that Paul's caught on to his ruse and he's ticked off at Paul about it. Which, by the way, just a side note, how powerful, how big is a god that you have to make? And if you have to somehow craft it to be God, is it really God? But that's another story for another time. And so there's this issue going on. Look at what it says. Now he says, there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name. Well, it'll lose its good name because it's not a good name trade. But also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. He is saying that because of this movement, we are losing business. The whole socioeconomic world in Asia was being flipped upside down because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church in Ephesus, so much so that industries that relied on lying, cheating, stealing, prostitution were going out of business. Can you imagine if the movement of churches in Nashville became so great that God's power and presence was so clear that strip clubs and drug dealers ran out of business because clients quit going and buying, selling? That is what was happening. And I know of no other movement in church history, including the Great Awakenings 1 and 2, that had this great of an impact in their culture. So if we're talking strictly resume on paper, Ephesus is stacked. In fact, the fourth thing is they had first-class leaders. The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation, he was an elder in Ephesus. Timothy, the protege of Paul, was a leader and possibly an elder in Ephesus. Paul wrote to the church letters in Ephesus. It's not, listen, when I preach the Word of God, I am reading what someone else has written. When they preached the Word of God, they wrote it down and gave it to us. First class leaders. This church had it all, but they lost something. Hold your finger there in Acts. I want you to flip with me now to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and I want you to see what they lost, because this is significant. You can have everything, but if you're missing what we're about to look at, you have nothing. Revelation chapter 1. By the way, how many of you in your Bible, these words are red? Go ahead and raise your hand if they're red. Okay, red letter words are words Jesus spoke. This is Jesus speaking right now to his church in Ephesus. Look at what he says. This is Revelation chapter 2, and it'll be on the screen as well. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Okay. Simply put, this is Jesus. He's speaking. The seven golden lampstands represent seven different churches scattered throughout Asia. These are the churches, these are the churches in that area. Lampstands, the reason they were defined or shown to be lampstands is because a lamp holds a flame. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on the church? And it looked like tongues of fire up top their head. The presence of God is the symbol of fire. And so lampstands, it is the presence of God among them. And he says to them, verse 2, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. So he's going to commend them for some stuff. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. He's saying two good things. He's saying, number one, you have great doctrine. You know the word so well that when a false prophet, when a false person comes and says, I'm an apostle, you can look at the word and go, well, it says here, says here, says here, and that's not you, so no, you're not. They knew the word of God well. And not only that, but they persevered consistently. They kept going, kept doing, kept going, kept doing. And this church is a strong, powerful church. Now listen, I have been following Jesus for over 20 years. And I have endured, but I have not always patiently endured. These guys patiently endured when things went bad. Like if I had one of those Staples easy buttons, you know, that was easy, where you push it and staples fall or whatever happens, I would push that if I could in my spiritual life, but they endured patiently and they kept going. He says, these are good things. But he's about to say that, right, doctrine and endurance and the things we saw in Acts 19 on their own are not enough. Because they're missing something. In church, listen, if you're sleeping, please just wake up for 30 seconds. Go back to sleep afterward. But I want you to hear this. Listen to me. Here's what he's about to say to the church in Ephesus. Verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. It's like when someone's saying, man, you know, I really appreciate you. You're doing a great job. But you're like, oh, please don't. Just stop. Period. No. But I hold this against you. And I want you to say these words with me. You have forsaken your first love. Say it again. You have forsaken your first love. One more time. You have forsaken your first love. Who is your first love, church? And by the way, if you didn't say Jesus, the answer is Jesus. It's a safe bet in church. Just call it out and, you know, Jesus. It'll be probably right. The first love that they forgot was Jesus. And he says, you have right doctrine. You know the truth. You persevere even when things are hard. You are reaching lost people. You are doing powerful things. You are flexing your muscles, but you have forgotten the reason you do it all. It is not enough to know the truth or know about the truth if it does not lead you to the one who is truth. It is not enough to persevere in what is right and do what is right if it does not draw you to the one who is right. Are you drawing? Do you get this? And so he is saying to the church, you can have the best resume on paper. You can have it all together. But if it does not lead you to me, if it does not draw you to love me more, if it does not draw you to greater passion for God, it is worthless. And he says, look at what happens here, verse 5. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So he's saying that right doctrine alone isn't enough for God's presence. That perseverance alone is not enough for God's presence. Great leadership isn't enough for God's presence. And over and over and over, you've forsaken your first love. You have walked away from the one that you're doing this all for. Let me try to play it out this way. Hopefully this is the right slide. Oop. Let's go back here. There we go. There we go. This is my wife. She has absolutely nothing to do with this lesson. Next slide. No. I love Lindsay. She's my best friend. But what he is saying would be like saying, man, this is my wife and she's great and all. But you know what I really love about my wife? It's the great food she makes. Man, Lindsay, she's okay, but the food she makes, that's what I'm all about. And it's not just that, it's this little black dress she wears. I love it. You know, she's okay, but the black dress, would you wear it for the black dress, baby? I mean, come on. And it's not just the food, it's not just the black dress. It's she cleans house, she keeps it looking nice. And Lindsay's okay, but I like a clean house. And I've got this kid who, you know, I want to go off and do my job and... He's fun. And she'll stay home and she'll... I hate these illustrations because I feel like I'm lying even trying to say it. And it's like saying, but you know, I love her because she'll stay home and watch my kid for me. So I love her because of what she gives me. The food, the clothing, the cleaning, the kid. And you say, Josh, you don't want or love Lindsay. You love the French maid. That you're not drawn to loving her, that these things are not leading you to love her. You just love her for what she gives you. You like the things of Lindsay, but not Lindsay. Is it possible we do the same with God? Man, I love the church. I love coming and being a part of something with other people, and I like the way it looks and feels, and I've got my space, I've got my seat that even... I've been there for a while. You can see where I've been there for a while. And we've got our spaces that we love. We like our coffee or we like the singing. I like the energetic songs or I like the somber songs. And that's what I love about God is I get to sing. Or it's not the church or it's not the singing. It's I love the Bible. I want to get in there and I want someone to just show me these nuanced things and tell me what the Greek word means in Aramaic and Hebrew. And I want to be impressed and I want to go away and go, that's awesome. But I love the Word of God and that's all. But I'm not really so sure I like God himself. Or maybe it's not the church or singing or the Bible. Maybe it's community. Maybe for some of you, what you love about this is the fact that it's like a social club for people with like morals. And so you're not really sure you want more of God. You just want more of what he gives you, some more community. Listen, if community does not draw you to God, there are better places to have community than a church. Look, we sit and stare at the back of one another's head for an hour. There are better places. If you're wanting singing, it's like, I love singing, I love the emotion. But if it does not draw you to greater passion, desire, longing for the Savior of the world, then you can go other places that have much better singing than a church. If you're wanting to be blown away by great teaching, listen, you can go a lot of other places that have better teachers. And if you're wanting to go to a place because of the space and everything else, I guarantee there are places that you prefer to be than a big stuffy church building. If it does not lead you to your first love, to Jesus Christ, then it is irrelevant. Church, do you get that? But I love my Bible. Great. Does it draw you to love Him? But I love singing. Great. But does it draw you to love Him? And if it does not, then it is useless. And see, the thing about Ephesus that Christ is calling them to is He's saying, get back to that thing that drew you here in the first place. It wasn't all the stuff. It wasn't the people, the programs, the places. It was the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And anything less than that is trash and useless and will not keep you in relationship with God, because He says, I'll remove you. I'll leave this place. You'll still do good things, but it'll be on your power without me. He says, get back to those things. He says, repent. Start doing the things you used to do. And the question then is, well, what did they used to do? This is kind of huge. So go back with me to Acts chapter 19. Those verses we skipped, I just want to show you real quick here. Acts 19. They did two things. You say, well, what do we do? How do we get back to our first love if it's not Jesus Christ? Verse 18 says this, and I want you to see this. Many of those, by the way, who's he going to be talking to? It says, many of those who, many of those who, many of those who, thank you. These are believers. He's not talking to a bunch of pagans who are just now coming to Christ. It says, many of those who believed now came. Like they've been living in this relationship with God. They've been coming to church, doing all the things. But it's at this point that they got serious about it. They now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Here's the first thing. Put this up on the slide. The first thing we do to get back to our first love is that we confess. We get back and get right with God. We confess our practices. They confessed their practices openly. This is what's going on. This is how it's robbing me of joy. Because God is not after your begrudging submission. He is after your joy. He is seeking your joy and His glory. That's why when He designed us a certain way, He knew what would work. And so they confessed what they had done. Now, I want you to see this as well. Here's the beauty of Ephesus. It is an incredibly gritty church. And here's what I mean by gritty. They had not been Christians long enough to learn that they were supposed to pretend that they were all right. They were foolish enough to believe that when Jesus said, you confess, you confess, you confess, and it works, that they did it. Last week, I had the privilege of teaching the Estudio Biblico class, and hands down, best Bible class I've ever gotten to teach. I'm hoping to learn Spanish and maybe just move in there. But it was a tremendous week. And let me tell you why. One of the things I love about this group is so many of them are new believers, like within the past 5 years, that they haven't learned that you're supposed to pretend in church. That when you come in the door and you've had a bad week, someone says, how are you doing? You don't go, fine, how are you? But instead you say, man, it's been a week. Can we talk about it? That they have not learned that you make believe. Because here's the funny thing about it. When you and I hold things in that are going on in our lives and we do not confess them to the Lord, who are we kidding? He knows it already. He's not surprised. In fact, He knew your sin before you committed it and went to the cross anyway. You will not surprise Him. So the only thing I can figure is the people were trying to trick or each other. And so here's my question. Really, you want to make believe that you're perfect next to a bunch of people who are imperfect themselves? You are a sinner sitting among sinners, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we experience His grace all the more when we say, God, I need You. And when we say, this is what I've done, this is where I've been, and what I'm ashamed. Because then we find healing. There's a second thing that they do, though. I want you to see this. Verse 20 says it this way. Excuse me, verse 19. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, and here's the good news, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It is exhausting when you try to do this on your own. Amen. But the power of the Lord is sustaining this church. And it's when they were quick to confess what they've done, and then when they became vicious and ultimately very ruthless against their sin, that God moved among them. Their love for Him grew. God did something when they were serious about their sin. Now, I want you to notice that it says how many drachmas these scrolls were worth, because this is kind of an odd point. Why would you include that? I mean, why? Are they hoping for some sort of insurance money? Well, man, that's 300 there. Maybe the insurance will... was it for that? Was it for a write-off? Was it just because someone was curious who was watching this happen and decided, I will write down how much is being burnt, just because it's kind of an interesting point. There's a reason it includes how much this was worth. A drachma was worth one day's wage. 50,000 drachmas is how much one man would make in 137 years, or 10 men in almost 14 years. There was a great cost to what they were giving up. But I want you to see this. Relationship with Jesus was so much greater that even those things that had great earthly value to them was considered trash in exchange for the relationship with Jesus. This is why Paul says, all those things that I've done in my life, all the great things, I consider them rubbish, garbage. And so they're burning these scrolls, these books. But here's the thing. Some of you are thinking, I could not do that. I mean, I have stuff that's expensive or difficult. You don't know if I gave this up what that would cost me. And God is just the big meanie in the sky who has all these rules and all these regulations. He's a tyrant. I don't want to give it up. Well, I mean, listen, I would tell you, you don't have a right perspective of who Jesus is. That if your view is that I can't give it up, I don't want to give it up because He's just trying to rob me of joy, of pleasure, of happiness, then you have not read the Jesus of the Bible, because it's the Jesus of the Bible who sat down next to a woman at a well who had five husbands and was now exchanging sex for rent with a sixth man. And He teaches her about life. It's the Jesus of the Bible who comes to a short, squatty guy named Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your house today. And He didn't say it like, dude, get your junk together because I'm coming over and we're cleaning house. He said, I'm coming over and I'm going to be a part of your life. I want to speak into it. And He so radically loved Zacchaeus that Zacchaeus said, look, if I've cheated anyone, I will give it back and more so. Though it cost me greatly, relationship with you, because He understood this Jesus who loved Him enough. It's the Jesus who spoke to the woman who was caught in adultery. And by law, she was to be stoned. She was to be killed by people pelting her with large rocks. And Jesus says, if any of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, people began to walk away, dropping their stones, and left her. Jesus says, where are your accusers? She says, they're not here. He says, they don't condemn you? She goes, no. She goes, I don't condemn you either. Go, but here's the key, and sin no more. The thing that robbed you of life to begin with, do not run back to it. Stay away from it. And it doesn't matter if you have all the trappings of church, if you have all the trappings of a perfect church, whatever that even means. If you do not have a love for Jesus and draw to Jesus, and if you push away those things that consistently try to rob you of a relationship, you have nothing, church. And this morning, some of you do not believe this, but I'm begging God to intercede and to press your heart right now to just be so exhausted in your sin that you'll say maybe you'll try it His way. And you'll find life. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close this morning, not in a song, but in prayer. And what I want to do is just where you're at, if you are not laying these things down. But Josh, you don't know what I've done. You don't, if I confess this to someone, you don't know what they would say or what they'd think of me. Trust me, their opinion of yours, of you, is worth nothing compared to God's. It's just trash. But you don't know what it would cost me if I confessed and then was ruthless with my sin, if I took it seriously. Hey, Jesus paid a price for it. That was a lot more than your sin. Lay it down, church. And today, as a fellowship, let's return to our first love. So we're going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. And if you need to talk to him, I beg you to do so as we do this. So everyone, eyes closed, heads bowed. I invite you to put your feet on the floor. Father, we confess that we're broken. Often we want to look back and blame other people for our sin. We look at our parents. We say, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for them. Or our friends, well, I wouldn't be this way if that guy hadn't pushed me to do this or that girl had done that. And then for those of us who've grown up in church, we sometimes go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Well, we'd be great if it just wasn't for their sin. But the fact is, every one of us is here today because of what we have done individually. And we just fall on the grace of Jesus. I pray that our plea would be, God, forgive us. And I pray that my prayer would not be, God, forgive the person sitting next to me, but God, forgive me. And that we would be bold enough to find a man or a woman or a group that we can do life with, and that we can say, will you pray for me because I'm struggling? And that we would confess, because when it comes out of the shadows, it has no power. But Father, that you would please forgive us, that you would break our will and draw us to you. Father, I pray for my friends here this morning who are on the fence, that they're teetering here. And I know that as soon as we say amen, they're going to leave. And if there's someone there who can talk to them, they will. And then this is over. I pray you will do business with them. And that the first step they make is to find someone they trust and to this morning say, would you pray with me? Would you encourage me in this? And Father, I pray for my friends who have made those commitments and have those relationships that are encouraging. I pray that they would take the next step of doing whatever it takes to build boundaries around their life and the sin that often tries to jump on them. Because you, Jesus, are worth so much more. Father, please keep us from the things that draw us from you. And may this time each week be about Jesus and him alone. We pray it in the power of his name, and all those who agree said, amen. Church, I love you. God bless you. We have Bible classes starting in a few minutes. I invite you to go. You are dismissed.